Well, today we're going to continue with Acts chapter 2. We're going to go into chapter 2. But a quick review, just want to give you something real quick. Remember last week we looked at how Jesus finally, he's resurrected. He's shown himself for about 40 days to show infallible proof that yes, he has been resurrected, that this is not something that the disciples are making up. He tells his disciples then to wait in Jerusalem in the upper room. Again, you have a large event of the resurrection, and then Jesus says, wait. We also see Jesus redirecting the disciples to focus, redirecting their focus after they ask him if he was about to restore Israel to its former glory. And at this time, instead of cowering in the upper room, the disciples are obediently waiting in unity and prayer. We also see how Peter began to step up in his role as a leader with the church, using scripture to determine what was needed to do. And not only that, they begin to prepare themselves for the promise that Jesus had before them before he ascended into heaven. So today, we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 2. Now I know we are a Pentecostal church, so we absolutely love Acts chapter 2. This is like the culmination of our denomination almost. So let's look at Acts 2, and then let me look at my note. 1 through 13, let's start there. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them dividing tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the other parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocked them, saying, they are full of new wine. Now, I always laugh because Galilee is a small little podunk rural town. And of course, I really relate to a small podunk little rural town. So I always laugh because what they're saying is they're surprised that Galileans are able to speak these different languages. They're just amazed. Okay, so it's like a redneck from Taft suddenly knowing how to speak French perfectly. So these guys are amazed that these guys are speaking in their particular language. And I also want to point out that a lot of times, you know, when we're going through Scripture and like the Bible reading and all these different things, we go from chapter to chapter and we think that these events happen one right after the other, right after the other. But I wanted to point out the beginning of chapter 2 takes place 10 days after Jesus ascends into heaven. So it wasn't like Jesus said, okay, wait, you hang out in the upper room, you guys go and pray. He ascends into heaven, and then the next day, all of a sudden, all this stuff comes down. The disciples are waiting in unity and prayer for 10 full days. This says that a lot of people say that it specifically says that the Pentecost had to fully come. And that's why they were in complete prayer and supplication. The Pentecost was a Jewish feast held 50 days after Passover, and it celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Jewish tradition also teaches that Pentecost marked the day when the law was given to Israel. So the Jews sometimes called Pentecost the season of giving of the law. So on the Old Testament, the day of Pentecost, the Israelites received the law. But then in the New Testament, the day of Pentecost, the church receives the Spirit of grace in complete fullness of the Old Testament. Now, with the mighty wind and rushing and tongues of fire, this is typically not something we should expect every believer to have when they are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something that is very specific to this particular time. It seems like God uses this as an inception of the time of the Holy Spirit, because that's what we're in right now. The rushing wind is used because in the Hebrew and Greek languages, the word for spirit also is the same word for breath or wind. And the sound of heaven is probably the sound of the Holy Spirit being poured out to the disciples. Also with fire, fire is usually something of purification. As a refiner uses fire to make pure gold, or fire can burn away what is temporary, leaving only what will last. So this is an excellent illustration that the principle of the filling of the Holy Spirit is not just for power, but of purification. I watched somewhere and someone said that the Holy Spirit just doesn't make you speak in other tongues, dance around, and leap for joy. He also disciplines you. He also teaches you. He also tells you to hold your tongue, or to say the correct word, or to repent. This is a purification thing that the Holy Spirit continuously does in each believer. And in certain places in the Old Testament, God shows a special pleasure with a sacrifice by lighting the fire for it himself. That is fire from heaven that came down and consumed the sacrifice. And now we as believers are called to be living sacrifices. And so he is placing tongues of fire to show his approval over the disciples. In Old Testament times, it's usually said something like the Spirit was rested upon them or stayed upon them. But now we see in the New Testament, we see a time when the Spirit specifically now lives within us. This is very specific to Christianity, and it shows the absolute and perfect, complete work of Jesus Christ. You know, in pagan religions, for instance, there are times in mythology and sometimes with their practices where it talks about the gods possessing people, but it's usually in a very negative fashion. Typically, in pagan religions, if a god possesses you, you have no, it's against your will, and it's something that you have no desire to do or take part in, and it's usually in an evil sense. It's almost demonic. And in my personal opinion, I believe the majority of pagan religions are demonically inspired anyways, if you take a look at a lot of their rituals and practices and problems. So as a pagan, you have an idea of being possessed by the gods, but it's usually in a very negative light. Now, in Islam, and even in Judaism, the very idea is abhorrent to think that God would desecrate himself with human flesh. God would never do such a thing. That's why they have such a distinct, difficult time understanding that Jesus is fully man and fully God, because God would never debase himself with human flesh, let alone that you are the temple of the living God. That is so foreign and almost blasphemous in their eyes to think that God would dwell in human flesh. But here's the thing. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross so cleansed us and so purified us. His blood not only covers our sins, like in the Old Testament with sheep and goat and things, the blood of Jesus Christ completely wiped our sins away so that we can then be worthy enough to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So God is not in this particular building unless we are in this building. God doesn't sit around here and twiddle his thumbs and wait for us next Sunday. The presence of the living God is inside you if you profess Christ as Lord and Savior. That is unique to Christianity. Yes, let us gather together. Let us have fellowship with one another. But this building has no special meaning to God because you are now the building of God. And I hate to burst our bubbles, Pentecostals, but the very first work of the Holy Spirit isn't the heavenly language that we normally can think of as the gift of tongues. This is, again, a very, very specific thing that God does. There's a couple of different types of gift of tongues that most of us know. There is the private heavenly language that we are most known for. And again, absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's another one where it's corporately speaking in that particular kind of tongue. However, there has to be an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, then we don't have anything to do with that. And I've been in a service where that has happened, where someone gets up, speaks in tongues, and then about a couple of seconds later, someone says, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm here to interpret that, and this is what God is telling us to do. And it's something very specific to the body that we need to be doing. Because again, the Holy Spirit's goal is to always make us more and more like Jesus Christ. So if he has to, he will redirect us. But this particular one is the gift of speaking in a foreign language. And I believe that God has done this because he's showing that this new thing that he has done, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is for all people. Okay, proselytes, we'll read later, or if we already have read, were Gentile believers in the one true God. Those people were there in Jerusalem hearing their own language of the disciples talking about the wonderful works of God. This is God's neon sign that now this is for all people. This is not just for Israel. This is not just for a small group of disciples. This is for everyone. In Leviticus 23, 15 through 22, it gives specific instructions for the celebration of Pentecost. And it says, two loaves of leavened bread were to be weighed before God by the priest as part of the celebration. Spurgeon specifically says that the two loaves represented that not only shall Israel be saved, but the multitude of Gentiles shall be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we'll see later is a point of even continued struggle with the early church. We'll read later on that Gentiles who became believers in Christ are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Jewish believers are amazed by this, that God would put his presence in these people who have not known him. Because for many Jews, the idea that God would place his spirit on the Gentiles would basically mean for us that we would see our dogs suddenly speaking in tongues. It's that foreign to them. But throughout the whole Old Testament, Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles, and this is God's way of saying, remember what you were here for. I created you, and I created the Gentiles, and Jesus Christ is for both of you. This is the time for that. Let's continue on to Acts 2, 14 through 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is another manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is the same Peter who constantly puts his foot in his mouth, who acts before he thinks. And he did not sit down in the upper room and just in case I got to preach, let me write some notes. This is the Holy Spirit immediately giving him inspiration to stand up and explain exactly what is happening. And he specifically proclaims, hey guys, they're not drunk, it's only the third hour. It's only 9 a.m., guys. Like, we're not alcoholics, I promise. We're not drinking here. So let me explain what is happening. Remember, this isn't a rural town miles away from nowhere. This is Jerusalem, where only a couple of months prior, Jesus was arrested, unjustly tried, and crucified. And now the Spirit has given Peter boldness to stand before this crowd and begin to preach. And again, this is the biggest issue of knowing Scripture, because he explains what is happening using Scripture, because the works of the Holy Spirit are always complementary to the Word. If you say the Holy Spirit has given you inspiration and it is contrary to the Word, you're listening to the wrong voice. That is how you can always distinguish whether something is from the Spirit or not. If it's complementary to the Word, then yes, let's follow and obey what the Holy Spirit is telling us. If it is contrary, immediately reject it. Get rid of it. Don't listen to it. Paul says in Galatians 1, 8 through 9, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than the one we preached to you, let them be cursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than what you've received, let them be cursed. That is a very distinct way of saying things. Paul is not mincing words here. He doesn't care who it is. Let them be cursed. In Deuteronomy, it even says, if a prophet preaches correctly and everything that he says comes to pass, however, he immediately gets up and says, let's follow another god, get rid of them. Don't even tolerate it. That is how serious this is. You know, Randy Remington is the president of the International Church of the Four Square Gospel, what we adhere to. I mean, he's the guy. He's been voted on. He's been prayed over. He's been anointed to be the leader of the International Church. The buck stops with him. But I will tell you, if he went before the Four Square Church and he said that he received an inspiration from the Holy Spirit that each and every church throughout the world needs to erect a statue of him right in the front, and right before we have service, we all need to kneel down and pledge our loyalty and undying devotion to Randy Remington, that man, there can't be fast enough to get him out of that job. So it doesn't matter who it is. If it is contrary to the Word, it is not from the Spirit, period. It is not more spiritual to get some inspiration that's outside of the already established Word of God, because God is not schizophrenic. God is not going to change his mind. I mean, the very cornerstone of our faith, Hebrews 13, 8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want to point out that, again, the prophecy that Peter brings up in Joel points out that the Holy Spirit is for all people. Under the Old Covenant, only certain people were filled with the Holy Spirit for very specific times and reasons. Now, in the New Testament, it is continuous. It's constant. When you are a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you immediately. You can mourn the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is living within you. The Holy Spirit is poured out to all flesh. It says, sons and daughters, young and old, servants, you are not anyone and everyone. There is no one exempt. All are worthy who call upon the name of the Lord. So again, know the word and understand that that is the complete work of Jesus Christ. This is the miracle of Christianity again. I want to emphasize the closeness that we have with God. You can have your little prayer area in your house. We can meet here. We can meet in a house. But that is the miracle of God, that He has decided to place His Spirit within us. It even says in the Old Testament that no longer will someone come to you and teach you these things. But now the Holy Spirit is living inside you to tell you these things. And I've had that happen when I first became a believer. And I had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And again, I didn't know the rules. I had become a new believer. And so I knew there were certain things that I shouldn't do, but there were some things that, you know, as a non-believer, I didn't think anything of. So I went about my business. I did those things. And all of a sudden, you know, when I was perfectly fine and relaxed, all of a sudden I felt really uncomfortable. And I felt really, really like I was doing something wrong. And I really kind of freaked out because I didn't understand what was happening. And all of a sudden, when I went to somebody and I said, hey, when I do this, this is how I feel and this is what's happening. And he said, well, that's the Holy Spirit now. That is not something from me. You know, again, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My rules when I was growing up were completely different to what this says. So that is even the work of the Holy Spirit, of something I didn't even know was wrong, that He was nudging me and saying, no, we're really not going to do that anymore. You're not going to take pleasure in this anymore. It's time to move on. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this week, I wanted to stop right there because there's a lot going on. And then we're going to get into Peter continuously preaching to these people, continually telling them what is exactly happening. And I want to point out that next week he's so bold as to, you know, he's preaching this gospel message. And most of the time we hear, you know, God loves you and He has a plan for you. And He wants you to receive the gift of eternal life. But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit tells him to say something like, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge, that's Jesus of God, you who have taken by lawless hands, you crucified Him and put Him to death. That is a very inviting gospel message. But we'll find out that the Holy Spirit works in many different ways. He sometimes tells us to be a little bit harsher with people than with others, because there are some people who don't realize how dire they need a Savior. They think they're a good person, and so we need to really implement, and the Holy Spirit will really guide us to say, nope, this is what needs to happen. There are others who say, you know what, I know I've done wrong, and I know, you know, there's something inside me that has made me contrary to God. Those people, we don't need to be so heavy-handed, so the Holy Spirit guides us to say something else. And so that's what I wanted to get into next week. But I wanted to emphasize that today, the same Holy Spirit who filled the disciples up in the early church is the same Holy Spirit today. He is still doing His work in the church. This is the time of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus promised us as He ascended into heaven. We need to remember that if we want the church to thrive as a whole, we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. We must also remember and keep in mind the miracle that we are living in, the fact that we are so purified and justified by faith in Christ, that God the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us is amazing. And again, emphasizing that the Holy Spirit is not just some foreign entity. This is the third in the triune God. He is not it. He is God the Holy Spirit, just like God the Son and God the Father. We have to keep in fact that we no longer need a building made by men to experience the presence of God, that we are now the temple of the Most High God, and thank God for Jesus Christ who made us worthy to have His presence living with us. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who guides us and gives us power and boldness and to do all the things that God has called us to do. And I wanted to end in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, because again, this is not a new idea. I read a statistic that said that outside sources within the New Testament, what is referenced in the New Testament, 99.99% of that is the Old Testament. This is not something that the disciples just came up with, that this was always God's plan. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will pour out my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we do thank you for your presence. We thank you for the indwelling power that you've given us. We thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ's work on the cross has been so complete that not only are we forgiven of our sins, not only are we now heirs to the throne of heaven, but we are your indwelling, living sacrifice and temple of your presence and of your Spirit. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to let us walk and work in your power and not ours. Lead us, help us to be obedient to what you have called us to do. Help us to know the word so that we can know what your will is. Help us, Father, to remember that you have given us the Spirit to live day to day, the commands that in our own human flesh are completely impossible to do. We ask you, Father, to bless everybody here. Keep them safe as we celebrate the independence of our country. And as Donna said, help us to remember the dependence that we have on you, our one and only sovereign King. And thank you for your resurrection and your indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.